We're in Mark, the 6th chapter, the 7th verse. We won't read it just yet, but I would like you to find it and hold your place there so that we can go through those scriptures. You know, as Jesus sent out the 12 to serve, he paired them up two by two and he gave them some instructions. And then he sent them out. You know, just the thought of being sent out by Jesus at that time should bring something to our mind that there's things behind the scenes, there's things during the scenes, and even as there is today, things that go on when you're sent out. But this was something that Jesus had been training the disciples for. He'd been setting them up for this day, and it was an appointed time, and it was the timing was right, and it was special situations. The problem we see sometimes today is that people don't wait for the Lord. They call themselves, they choose the time, and they get involved because it sounds good. And there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of difficulty because of it. There's a lot of sadness and disillusionment because they're doing a good work, but it's not working. Well, in this particular case, they were called by Jesus and sent. There comes a time in our life when God will separate us for things, to do things that are separate, different, called out of. We could be participating in ministries for a long time, but God will move in our life, change the direction, and change the ministry. And you'll see some of that in this message here this morning. So follow with those thoughts in your mind as we read through Mark 6, beginning with verse 7 through 13. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Then they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Today we come to really, this had to have been an exciting time and an anxious time. Because it's like that first leap of faith where they're going out without Jesus. Along the way, they had been with Jesus. Jesus had performed the miracles. They had been watching him. They were observers. So this is the first time where they get to really go, and the first opportunity where they are going to serve, and they had to stay within the instructions and guidelines that Jesus gave them. It was now their time to step up in ministry. As we've discussed previously, this is a diverse group. We all know that the disciples were from different backgrounds. We had fishermen, we had a tax collector, we had a zealot, we had Judas Iscariot, we had brothers that were all on the part of this 12. You know, Jesus used common ordinary men, and he sent them out to do some extraordinary things, and we'll see that. This account reveals some of the ways that Jesus was growing those disciples and preparing them for the next step that they're going to take. And hopefully it'll be something that will help you with whatever you're going through and the next step that you want to take, because God is probably placing something on your heart and now it's time for you to take the next step. Well, maybe something from this will help you. It was now something to remember before we move into this, that this was a unique time. It's a very unique time because Jesus was with them and because nothing like this had been done before. That makes it something different. And it's possibly the one time, a one-time mission trip for the 12 that was with these particular instructions, and that's something that we should remember. It's not something that we just copy and go out and start doing. There's more to it. See, Jesus was in the flesh. He had not gone to the cross yet. Things changed after the cross, and we'll see that today. Now, there's some observations that tell us that it was a unique time sending out the 12. I've heard many times in my life, don't put God in a box, and many times I find myself doing that. I'll read a passage, and the concern is there is that we will build a theology or a program off of one passage in the Bible, and then we expect everyone to follow that, and then we get disturbed when it's not quite working. I've come to know that we have to take and not quote just one isolated passage in our ministries, that we have to take and look at the entire Bible and how it fits together and the unique circumstances that was involved. However, this account is in Mark, and it's in Matthew, and it's in Luke, meaning that God preserved it for a very special purpose for us to know what happened and how they did what they did. So here's our first observation that makes it a unique time. Number one, they were initially sent out to the Israelites. Just the Israelites. In Matthew 10:5, in that account it says, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Very specific instructions to one group of people at one particular time that they ministered to. I was with a coworker the other day, and I've been honestly looking at what it would take to get a bus ministry going, and how many drivers, how many workers, how many people had to make calls during the week and make sure that all this is taking place. And I was talking to him about it, and he's in a pretty large church, and I went to him and says, "How's it going and how's it working?" He says, "You know what, Kevin?" And he smiled very big, said, "For everything there's a season." He said, "All the drivers, all the workers are now working new positions within the church. We no longer have the big bus program going, but we still have a flourishing church." And I thought, how fitting that is to know that God calls people into certain ministries for a period of time. But as they begin to build this church and the children begin to grow up, they needed more workers to teach, more workers to do things within the church. See, God has specific ministries for specific times. I've seen it throughout the years. And I've seen him raise up people specifically for that ministry at a specific time. You don't know it's going to happen. We're kind of almost blindsided by it. And then God makes the change. And he makes a move in the life. Now, still for the same purpose. It's a kingdom purpose. One of the purposes of our work is to live as Christians within God's kingdom and work as unto him as our King of Kings. Well, another observation is this, number two. The next time the 12 are sent, they are told to take provisions. Remember the first time they were told not to take provisions? Don't take anything with you? Well, in Luke 2:35-36, it says this. Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." Notice a difference in the tone of the instructions as he moved closer towards the cross, as things were starting to ramp up differently, as circumstances were changing, we see a different set of instructions. And of course, that's a message within itself there. Observation number three, later after the cross, their mandate is to make disciples among all nations in Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, this is after the cross. The instructions are again modified to the whole world. And a final observation, number four, the early church went to the ends of the earth. And we see this in Acts as we read in Acts 1:8, says that the church was to start in Jerusalem and branch out to the ends of the earth. You see a change in some of this ministries and techniques of ministries. And that's only a few of them. I imagine you could come up with a lot more. But here we see that as Jesus, after the crucifixion, the entire world becomes a mission field. Everybody. No one's isolated out. It is for everybody. You know, sometimes in Acts, we notice that they minister to entire families. Sometimes it seems as though God just transported one-on-one ministries, person over here to talk to somebody. There are times when Jesus struck Paul on the road of Damascus, and there was this arrangement for him to go to another house and be ministered to. We see times where they were doing things in large groups. So there are all different ways of ministering. We see that one time they're told not to take anything with them. We see then they're told to take something with them. And then we see in Acts where Paul was to finance his own ministry through tent making. God has plans, and our plans are different. Those plans are sometimes different than what we have put God in the box saying, "Well, God doesn't do it this way," or "God doesn't do that." We have to take it all together and say, "Well, you know what God does? He loves people, he wants to reach people, and he uses people like you and me to reach people and to get the gospel out, and he uses different methods at different times." So as we look at these verses now, we'll go and we'll see some principles that we can apply to our daily walk and to our calling, no matter where we are. Principle number one. Verse 7, he calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. This principle number one is callings are for specific tasks. Now that might be simplified a bit much there, but typically God has a specific task for a person to do. And when they know it's from God, they do that task. Now when they don't know it's from God, they can be disillusioned. notice how he separated these men out, and these are men that he originally said, follow me and you will be fishers of men. Now he separated them out of a much larger group of disciples and followers, and he gave them this one plan to follow. See, in the kingdom of God, there is work to be done. Lots of work to be done. It is kingdom work, and it is for a kingdom principle and for a kingdom purpose. And it is designed to be by God at the right time, a divine purpose at the specific right time. Well, it's just like it is today. When you get a job today, there's a specific time for most people to go to work. If it's a real job, if it's a paying job, if it's a dealership, a retail establishment, they're open from a certain time to a certain time. There's work to be done within that time slot. The way it is in the kingdom of God, there are specific times for specific needs to be met. You miss that window of opportunity, somebody else will have to meet it. Somebody else will take it on. God will raise up somebody else. It's just the way it is in today. You know, God uses different personalities. We see that in the disciples. They had different gifts and even different career choices in their background to accomplish the kingdom work. That happens today with each of us. Some of the 12 disciples had those very different backgrounds. Can you imagine a tax collector and a zealot, or is a fisherman, or two brothers getting along in the work of the Lord? Well, one of the problems I've seen from time to time in the church is that a person who has been called to a specific task, job, calling, whatever you want to put it in, when you're called to that specific job in the kingdom of God, we grow a judgmental attitude towards anyone who does not match up with the calling we have in our life. We grow a judgmental attitude. And then the attitude is we base this upon our own personal experience. God did this in my life, and I did this, and God did that. And then we look at somebody else and we start judging them. Let me give you a better example. Let's say you have the gift of helps and you've been called to help and you know that's your gift. And so you're at the church every workday, you're at the church every potluck, you're here cleaning, you're doing things all the time. Eventually you begin to notice, well, other people aren't doing the same thing you are. What do you think? Well, they must not be saved. They must not have a real relationship with God. We start to judge. There's something wrong with their relationship with God. They don't feel the same thing I feel. See, these callings can be for a group, but they can be very individual, and it could be on your life, and God could be moving you in that direction, and you have to follow the will of God. Jesus called the 12. Even among the 12 apostles, we find a day where they wanted to know who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. An argument broke out. See, we're human. They were human. We don't see kingdom work the way God sees kingdom work. We see it from our earthly perspective. And sometimes we can reach a point where we disrespect others. And sometimes we disrespect people because they're different. We cheapen the call of God in other people's lives because they're not the same as us. You know, God is the one that does the calling. God is the one that does the sending. And he has a way to initiate this, sometimes through a pastor, through another leader in the church, through somebody in the body of Christ on the whole, but it is God that has to initiate it for it to be truly successful. Surrendering to God is a key element to peace in the kingdom work. So first you surrender to God, and you begin to have that peace that you're moving the right way. But knowing your call is an element of that leads to success. Because if you don't know what's going on, you will never be able to reach out and do what God is calling you to do in his kingdom work. So you have to have the surrendering, and you have to get the knowledge, receive it from the Lord, the direction of where you're going. Now we read that Jesus called and sent out the 12 with authority over evil spirits. Can you imagine the danger that would have come upon them if they had not been empowered? If they had not been called and empowered? Well, I can tell you what can happen to them by reading to you Acts 19 in the 13th verse. Listen to this. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirits answered them, Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Well, talk about the power of the evil spirits in that. Overpowered seven people. You know what it tells us is that there's a great powerful force out there working against Christendom. There's also a powerful account here for the need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Without that relationship of Jesus Christ, these people were responding to their own calling, sent themselves out, and look what happened to them. Principle number two, kingdom work needs to be under the direction of the King. So whether you are called two by two, like in this passage, or called into some other ministry, it must be directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will always bring glory to Jesus Christ. You want the Holy Spirit directing you because that's the one purpose that we read that the Holy Spirit does. One of the purposes. The other is to comfort you. You need both. You need to be bringing glory to Jesus Christ and you need to have peace that what you are doing is what God called you to do. Now, I've read in the account of Matthew's account here, and some of the commentaries say that Matthew actually reveals the order and the pairs of the ones that went out. So I'll read that with you. Matthew 10, 1 through 4, it says, He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Commentaries are funny. They say, team up the zealot with the traitor, and they have a balance of power. I don't know. I can't tell you I know all the reasons Jesus sent them out in pairs, but I do know this. It's a very successful way to do evangelism, to go door to door, to talk to people, is to be in pairs while one person is praying and the other one's talking, while one person's helping with distractions with children or whatever may be taking place, the other person's able to present the message. It allows one person to observe and learn when you go out in pairs. There's some really pluses to it. And the Bible also says that where two or three are gathered together, that Jesus Christ is in their midst. There's a lot of good reasons for that. Well, principle number three, Jesus will equip you for the call. This was not a self-taught or a self-called mission. It says he gave them authority over evil spirits. That word authority there refers to an inherent power. It means that once he gave them that gift, they were possessing the right to do the thing and have the power to carry it out. It was a gift. God gifts people with a gift to do what he's called them to do. And that's why he should always get the credit and the glory for it. And that's why you can have the confidence to do what God has called you to do. That is why you can go forward because God has gifted you with a gift to do the job. So when you get out there, now you know God has called you, now he's empowered you, and now even if they reject you, you know you can move forward doing what God wants you to do. Well, every believer in Christ receives the power of empowered by the Lord through the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit comes into your life at the time that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There are other times where there's just these overpowering times where the Holy Spirit really works within your life and it's to the glory of God. And there's blessings on top of blessings that take place. But every born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit living within him. It dwells within them. And so you're really never alone. When God has called you to do something, you're not alone. This is after the cross. Jesus left the comforter behind. So here you have one that's come alongside you to comfort you and allow you to do the calling in your life. And that's important to us. Why? Because we're up against a powerful force. We really are. We need that comfort. We need the Word of God. We need to know the truth about what God is doing. Well, we're never alone. John 14:12-14 says this, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Pretty spectacular, right? Because I think Jesus did some pretty great things. And what he's saying is that once he leaves, he's going to leave behind the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be in this world with us, within the believers, and great things are supposed to happen. I wonder when the last time we saw great things really happen. Well, some of us see it every day. Some people ignore it. Some people do not know that it's even possible to happen. Well, we have the 12. They were first sent out. Jesus gave them some specific instructions. Do you remember those? We're going to review them. Mark 6, 8. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. A staff was for walking. That's it. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals. What are sandals for? They're for walking again, not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. That would have taken an extreme amount of faith. Here's these guys running with Jesus. He's providing. He's doing. They're observing them doing the miracles. And now they're stepping out in faith. Principle number 4, ministry takes faith. It requires faith. Ministry requires faith. Jesus said you can't pack for this trip. You have to rely upon the goodness of those that accept you. Catch that? You have to rely upon the goodness of those that accept you. What are they accepting? They're accepting the ministry of Jesus Christ into their life. The ministry that they're going to be telling them about was what Jesus was doing. They hadn't even known yet that Jesus was going to the cross, but they were having to accept the ministries that were taking place, the healings, the exorcisms, the various things that were taking place. And he says, that's where you're going to stay. Stay with the people that accept you. Their job was to trust and walk and talk. That was it. They had the staff and the shoes, and they were to trust what God had told them to do, and they were walking, and they were talking, and then they were staying with the people that provided for them in hospitality. There's more to that. We may not know it all, but these people were accepting really the plan of the gospel coming into the world, ushering in a new period. It also means that the disciples had to be humble and grateful to anybody that accepted what they were teaching. They didn't get to pick and choose that they're going to stay in the best accommodations, and they didn't get to pick and choose even who the person was, because they'd already been given the outline of who and the directions of who to stay with. Think about that for a moment. We don't know what the people were like that they stayed with. They might have been the people that the rest of the town didn't think were worthy of any Christian work taking place with. We don't know. Maybe they wanted to stay across the street in this really built-up place with all kinds of foods and servants and everything else. We don't know. They had to be humble and they had to be grateful, and they could not allow their pride and their prejudices get in the way of what they were doing. They had to do it according to God's will for it to be what he wanted, and that's the way the Lord works. Any work that we do here needs to be according to his will, and we need to be empowered by him, and we need to do it according to his instructions from the Bible, and we only know the instructions from the Bible. And so we can lay that up against there, and we say, God, here we are, here am I, send me. This is how the Lord works. Well, they stayed with the ones that accepted him. They had been called to serve others. Did you catch that? They stayed where they were able to serve others, even though they were being served. This is an outward ministry to others. It wasn't about what they could get. Can they get the greatest accommodations? No. Can they get the highest pay for doing ministry? No. They were there to get what only the Lord was to give them through others at the time that they were there. This is an interesting principle for us, because the next principle is our final principle, number 5. Ministry will be rejected. There's always the chance of the rejection. So you've got the acceptance of those that are taking care of you in your ministry, and you have those that are rejecting you. And it's not just pastors that we're talking about here this morning. When you are called, when you're moving forward with God's plan in your life, you also have to rely upon those that God put in your life to help you through it. In Matthew's account of chapter 10, we read, as you enter this home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it, and if it is not, let your peace return to you. You know, a lot of pastors will not leave a home without praying if the home accepts that. Can you imagine being in the category where you rejected what God was doing, and people could not even leave their peace upon your home? They were actually instructed to shake the dust off the feet, to move on to the next place, but it was a testimony against that rejection. And later in Matthew, we're not going to read it this morning, we find where Matthew says in his account that this rejection isn't tolerated, and that they would be punished more severely than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that's pretty serious. Sodom and Gomorrah, fiery ending. The disciples were willing to respond to the call. This usually can be looked at as an act of faith. And why'd I say that? Usually can be looked on as an act of faith, but there was 11 of them that were doing this. There was a 12th one. Within the mix was Judas Iscariot, who had entered into this group, most likely for what he could get as part of his attitude, as a part of what in the divine plan of God, God knew it would happen. It was to no surprise of Jesus. But he was there for what he could get, and he was more of a participant, you could say, than a committed disciple or apostle. Later, he never made it to it. Committed disciple, no. Participated for what he could get. It's a sad ending. It's a sad situation. The relationship was wrong. It was for all the wrong reasons. And we know how that ends, and he eventually hangs himself. But the 11 that were there as committed believers to do what God had called them to do, to go through this training program that was going to change and change and change until after the crucifixion, until they receive their new instructions after the Jesus has resurrected, and during that time where Jesus comes back and talks. And then we have that explosion, really, of evangelism that takes place in Acts, where people begin to come to the Lord and people want to join on their own accord. And that's what we see taking place. In Mark, as we finish up the two verses, 12 and 13, the result was they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Jesus sent. Jesus called and sent. People believed. People were blessed. And many people were healed. At just 11 people who really responded to the call of God. 11 people. Now, this message of repentance is difficult. It's difficult for any generation that does not want to allow God to have authority over them. Any generation that can't rise up in itself to realize or lower themselves, I guess, humble themselves enough to know that God is in control, is going to have trouble with the idea of repentance. See, a non-repentant person is still elevating themselves. They're about I, and they're about me and what I want, and I don't need God. That's a non-repentant person. That's a person who's elevated themselves above God. But for those of you, those of us that are willing to serve God, to carry out the message, to respond to a call in your life, God will empower you, give you the ability, and along the way, he'll work on your humility, the pride issues, all the other things, so that this kingdom ministry will be successful. It won't be built on us. It's built upon what God has led us to do. And that's what remains. And that's what takes the love of God to the next generation. That's what puts us in the position to be used, is that humility, that ability to say, okay, what you want, Lord, in my life, I will do. Well, to close out this message, two questions, really. The question is this: are you ready to serve God the next time he calls? The other one is, are you ready to serve God the next time he sends? Because there are times that you are called and there are times that you are sent, but God's in control of all of it. And with that at the heart of these thinkings, we're going to stand, and please stand now for an altar call, because we have an opportunity again this Sunday to say yes, God, to say yes. And I believe our song is Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. We didn't get together on that, but that's what God does. God orchestrates things so that we know God is at work. And when God is at work in your life, and the words that are spoken directed right to your heart, and you know it, then the next step is a response. And that response is sometimes avoided by not crystallizing it through some sort of an action. Sometimes that action is to come forward and pray. Now, I'd love to pray with you. But sometimes that action is, today, I am surrendering all of this to God as he calls me. As we sing this song, please consider coming.